Scripture reading is Hosea 4:9-14. And it shall be like people, like priest. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin.
Thanks, Danny. Is that a Minnesota Vikings Bible? I've never seen a Vikings Bible before. So on an exciting morning where we have commissioned a new pastor, it seems appropriate to spend some time in a text describing what is at stake in taking on the reins of leadership. This is what's at stake. The priests had failed, and this was the result. That is, taking on the reins of leadership and accepting the call to shepherd this flock. Our passage for this morning is very relevant for Mike, for all Christian leaders, as it holds up high and clear the consequences of failing to lead as we should. The heart of this passage and this sermon, therefore, is to answer three questions. Here are the questions. If you have an outline, they're on there, but here are the three questions. What was the heart of Israel's offense against God? Especially the priests. Number two, what led Israel and her priests to commit such an offense? What was it that caused them to do that? Why did they do that? Number three, what would result from this? What is it that would happen because Israel's priests and people had offended the Lord? In other words, Hosea meant to answer or address the consequences, answer these questions or address the consequences of God's leaders refusing to lead for God's purposes and in God's ways. That's where we're going this morning. But in order not to end on such a harsh note on this day of celebration, I'll close the sermon by offering eight very brief biblical results of good leadership. In this passage, we get to see what happens when leadership fails. But I'm going to close with eight quick reflections from God's Word on what happens when God's leaders lead well. So let's pray then that God would grant us many years of faithful service from Pastor Mike, all the leaders of Grace Church, and all the leaders of Christ's church around the world. God, we wish in a very real sense that passages like this didn't exist in the Bible. That is, passages that are so explicit and so harsh in their language and consequences as a result of the failure of your leaders and your people. We wish that this were talking about someone way removed from us, way distant from us in terms of guilt or foolishness or sinfulness. And even though these people are way removed from us in time, our hearts remain the same apart from your grace. And so help us to see this morning what a gift it is to see in others what's at stake when we wander from the truth as people and as leaders, in order that we might not repeat their offense, in order that unlike them, we would rely on your Spirit, and your Son, and your Word to live for your glory and to be quick to look to the cross and to repent when we don't. God, thank you for this passage, as harsh and as difficult and as grinding as it is, as severe as it is, God, let us rejoice in this warning, in this expression of your love for us, that we might walk in faith in your power and in your strength where Israel didn't. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, just to bring you up to speed, if you're a guest or if you've forgotten over the past week, to this point in chapter 4, we're 14 verses into chapter 4, but to this point in chapter 4, we've seen that on account of spiritual adultery, whoring, harlotry, all of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, the northern tribes, including her leaders, her priests, will experience the mourning, languishing, and disappearance of the land. Remember, this is the promised land that God delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians and gave them over, that was meant to be flowing with milk and honey as a gift to them as his people. Instead of that, flowing with milk and honey and blessing, the land would experience mourning and languishing and even disappearance. Chapter 4, verse 3. We also saw that all of Israel will be destroyed. Chapter 4, verse 6. In addition, we saw that the priests will stumble, their mothers destroyed, and their children forgotten, and that they would be rejected from serving in the priesthood. 4, 6. Last week, in verses 4 through 8, we saw how loving all of this was and is, even today, of God to reveal all of this to his people, and how loving it was, in particular, concerning his leaders, the priests, and how he charged them. What this is it is a condemnation. It is an expression of judgment, but as a call to repent, as a call to turn. And so all of that then brings us to new answers to familiar questions. Three questions. First, what was the heart of Israel's offense? What was it? What was the essence of this adultery, the spiritual adultery, this whoring? What was the essence of it? As I mentioned in the introduction, our text for this morning was primarily intended to answer three questions. I just read you the first. It doesn't do so, however, in a straight line. Instead, in typical Jewish or Hebrew fashion, the text takes a particular shape. Now, if you don't know what I mean by that, ask me after, or ask somebody after the service. But in this case, it takes a V shape. This was common for Hebrew literature to take a shape. It was often oral so that you could remember it more easily. And so what I mean by that is first and last, in this passage right here, first and last, at the beginning and end, Hosea named the consequences that Israel and her priests are facing for their actions. That is in 9, verse 9 and 10a, and then at the end in 13b and 14, Hosea answers the question, what would result from Israel's sin? Then, second and fourth, you can see the parallel here, second and fourth, in just a little bit from the ends, Hosea described the specific sins of Israel. In other words, in 10b through 12a, and again in 12c through 13a, Hosea answers what was the heart of Israel's offense. And finally, third, right in the middle, in 12b, he gave the reason for their offense. That is, he answered the question, what led Israel to commit such atrocities. You with me? That's the structure. But to make it easier to follow, I'm gonna go more linearly. That is, I'm gonna answer the questions and go to the places in this text where the answers are found. So with that, what was the heart of Israel and her priests' offense against God? 10, 11, 12, and 13. Here's verse 10. They have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. Skipping ahead a little. And they have left their God to play the whore. Verse 13. They sacrifice, again, the question is, what was the offense that they were committing, or the offenses? They sacrifice on the top of mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth. Now, if you've been with us any length of time in Hosea, these are familiar charges. Israel and her priests had forsaken the Lord. That was the heart of the charge against them. They did so, that is, they abandoned faithfulness to God, their covenant Lord, for the sake of whoredom in wine. Their whoredom or spiritual adultery increasingly led them to trust not in God, but in foreign nations, fake God, and even sticks, our passage tells us, for protection, provision, and knowledge, things that God alone could truly provide for them. This led them to worship things in ways and in places that defied God's commandments. That's the essence of verse 13. The priests were primarily in charge of the Israelite sacrifices, providing instruction on how to do so rightly. They were primarily charged to receive them in a certain way that God had given them and then offer them to God as God had commanded. And yet, having forsaken the Lord, they instead joined the Assyrian practices, for the Assyrian gods, that is Baal, for the Assyrian purposes, that is fertility and abundance, and in the Assyrian places, not in the temple, but on the mountains. And all of this was compounded by the fact that their love for wine took their ignorance and led them to even greater and greater lack of knowledge. So what then was at the heart of Israel and her priests' offense against God? Hosea's answer is simple and concise at the end of verse 12. They have left their God to play the whore. Mike, we charge you here in the presence of the triune God to remain faithful to God and to refuse to forsake God for anything ever for any reason. We charge you to know and teach and lead by God's word and not sticks or staff or your own wisdom or anything else. While others may go astray, we as a people charge you to remain faithful in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, upheld by the prayers of these people of God, to the will of God. And that leads us to the second question. What led them to commit such an offense? That was the offense. What led them to commit such an offense? Now this is something that if you've read the Bible at all, if you've ever thought about the story of the Bible and how God blesses his people and almost immediately they turn to some form of sinfulness, if you've ever thought at all about the story of the Bible, or if you've ever thought about your own life as one trying to follow Jesus, you must have asked yourself, why would God's people do such a thing? Why would we so easily wander off into idolatry and whoredom? And why is it that we're so quick to leave what God has created us for? The only path that leads us to what we want. What leads us to leave the glory and love and goodness and provision and protection and truth and beauty, which uniquely and infinitely belong to God, especially for things which we can look back for thousands of years and see can only provide an appearance of those things temporarily. It's only an appearance of those things. It's counterfeit. And it is only ever temporary. We've all done that from the beginning, since Adam. Why? If you read the Bible, you have to ask that question. How can the mountain shake with smoke and fire and the voice of God, and the Israelites be down below thinking, I know, let's make a calf out of gold and worship that? How can these people experience deliverance from captivity from Egypt, the most powerful nation on the earth at the time, and a pillar of fire and a cloud? How can they see God and His glory and hear His wisdom and see His wisdom and live in His wisdom and then decide a stick is what they ought to go to for wisdom and then to cut it and make an idol out of it to worship it? How is that? Well, the Bible gives a number of answers to that question. Ultimately, the answer is idolatry, of self, or pride. The Bible also, though, speaks of blindness, deceit, death, ignorance, forgetfulness, and more. But in verses 12 and 13, we see two more specific answers as to why God's people are prone to wander. Look at verse 12. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. Why? For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray. Israel and her priests had left God for other lovers. They left God to play the whore, for because a spirit of whoredom had led them astray. They played the whore because they were deceived by a spirit of whoredom. What does that mean? Well, we're not entirely sure, except to say that all people, you and I, the Israelites, her priests, all people are led by something. There is some spirit leading all of us in every decision that we make. We are made to be led to goodness and glory by following the Spirit of God, but when we reject that, either as a whole, which all people are born into, or an individual decision that we make, when we reject that, when we reject the leading of the Spirit, as the Israelites had done, we will necessarily, even if unknowingly, begin to follow another spirit. Let me say that again. We were made by God to follow His Holy Spirit into goodness and beauty and wonder and life, light. But when we reject the Spirit as our guide, even if unknowingly, and even if in just one situation, necessarily, we begin to follow another spirit. We can't not. Their actions, the Israelites' actions, betrayed that they had chosen to follow a spirit of whoredom, of harlotry, of spiritual adultery. We know that because that's where they were led, and that's what they did. But there's another reason that the Israelites and priests forsook God. Look at verse 13. They sacrificed on the tops of the mountains, where they shouldn't have, and burnt offerings, ones that they shouldn't have, on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth. Why? There are some answers that maybe would make sense. For the Lord had been silent for 400 years. For God had abandoned them, it seemed. Maybe, on some level, we could make sense of that. But why? Because their shade is good. As ridiculous as it seems and is, the Israelites traded in the one who created the heavens and the earth for a bit of shade. It's not a metaphor. They left God and all of His blessings and consequently took Him on as an enemy and all of that, all of its curses, because the trees of Baal provided good shade. Grace, you and I need to wake up to this. We are all following something always, and many of us, at times at least, have forsaken God for something as ridiculous as a little bit of shade. So what spirit are you following? You have to ask yourself this, Grace. I have to ask myself this. What spirit are you following? The fruit of your life will tell you. Are you following the spirit of comfort or sex or security or the praise of others, of children, of relationships, of education, of religion, of safety, of shade? Following the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Jesus alone leads us to where we must go. And so we charge you again, Mike. Follow and call us to follow the Holy Spirit of alone. Resist the temptation to follow any other spirit for any other reason. He alone leads us to that for which we were made. And that leads us to the last question. Finally then, should Israel and the priests fail to repent, as they had over and over and over, what would be the result? Should you and I continue to follow spirits of this world rather than the Holy Spirit of God? What will result? The answer is given in several passages. Look at verse 9. And it shall be like people like priest. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. Like people like priest, Grace Church. When the people go astray, so do the leaders. And where the leaders go astray, so do the people. There are times, listen to the word of the Lord, there are times when people, you all, me, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will wander off. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. There are times when leaders, listen to the word of the Lord, will have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. It said in our passage last week that the leaders, the priests, were eating the sins of the people. insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They loved wrongdoing, 2 Peter. When this happens, their fate, the fate of the people and the priest, will be the same. God will repay each according to their misdeeds. But what will God's repayment look like? Look at verse 10. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply. This might not seem like such a terrible punishment. But for anyone who has ever experienced even a hint of it, and I know some of you have, you know that this is one of the most horrible promises you can imagine. One of God's most terrifying judgments. This is the stuff straight out of horror movies. I'm not talking about the silly, gratuitously gory kind, but the deeply psychologically disturbing kind. Imagine having a baby that you cannot get yourself to feel love for. Imagine having a cancer that treatment that should work doesn't. Imagine having friends but being unable to laugh. Imagine going to sleep and finding no rest. Imagine having the ability to purchase anything you want but being utterly unable to find joy in any of it. Imagine planting seeds that never sprout. Imagine standing by a fire but never getting warm. Imagine reading your Bible and never experiencing the loving presence of God. And as Hosea proclaimed, imagine never having any lack of food, which the priests shouldn't have, because part of what they were provided by was the sacrifices that the Israelites would have brought rightly to them. They would have had food after food after food in front of them. But as Hosea proclaimed, imagine never having a lack of food, but always being hungry. And engaging in marital relations without the ability to procreate. Consider the irony here that the priests had gone to the temple prostitutes, the prostitutes of Baal, because Baal promised fertility and abundance. And so the very reasons they were going to them, God says, you will not be able to experience. So engaging in marital relationships without the ability to procreate. In other words, Grace, tremble at this. Imagine God's word not producing for you what God designed it to produce. That would be absolutely maddening. That's the worst possible punishment you can imagine. Grace, that's hell. That is hell. All of God's presence with none of his blessing. Everything there that is needed for civilization, fruitfulness, and fellowship, but only chaos, famine, misery, and isolation. What would result from Israel should she continue in harlotry? The priests, should they continue in adultery? The answer is the horrors of hell. But there's more. Look at verses 13 and 14. Therefore your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Israel, the leaders, the men played the whore, and in so doing taught their children that life is whoring. Therefore, the children will do all that they know. They too will play the whore. Your daughters will commit adultery, physical and spiritual, Hosea proclaimed. There will be a type, of reprieve for them, we see in 14, since they are only doing what their fathers taught them. But in the end, their fate is the same. A people without understanding shall come to ruin. Mike, once again, your calling is high and noble. By taking on the role of pastor, you gain access to blessing that you didn't have before and that is available nowhere else. But you also open yourself up to divine scrutiny unavailable anywhere else. More is offered and more is expected. There is more joy at stake and more pain. Look with your eyes wide open at what resulted from the sin of the priests and the people. You are willingly taking on the role of shepherd at Grace, of leader, and responsibility that goes with it. Do not take it lightly, and do not imagine it is anything other than spiritual war with consequences any less severe than what we see in Hosea. Tremble at that. Rightly tremble. In fact, don't be too quick to move from that gravity. But also, don't be too quick or too slow to get to the gladness. Well, we've just seen the consequences of failing to lead well. The Bible paints many, many pictures of the results of good and godly leadership, which we have seen in you and are praying into you. So I want to close eight things. These are especially for Mike, but for all the leaders of all of God's people. God's word, hold these transactions out for us. Mike, when you sow the things that the Israelites did, you'll reap these things. But that's not what you're called to. There's a different way to sow and a different way to reap. Here's number one. Good leaders, not like these, good leaders give watched souls. You watch over souls and you gain great joy. Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders, Grace Church, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul. So Mike, as you do that, you'll give an account, but you will receive joy. Number two, good leaders give good preaching. Not just up here, not just from the pulpit, but they give good preaching and teaching and vision. They sow that. What do they gain? 1 Timothy tells us they gain double honor. You will gain double honor. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Number three, good leaders sow or give more good leaders to God's people, and they gain divine peace. Philippians 4:9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. That is, those who have gone before us gave us an example to put into practice. And when we do as leaders, when you do as a leader, you gain God's peace, and the peace of God will be with you. Number four, good leaders sow, or good leaders give a good example of life and godliness. They give a good example, and you give God's word, and you gain God's commendation. Rather than his condemnation, you gain his commendation. Hebrews 13:7 again. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life, which is the condemnation of God, and imitate their faith. You give an example, and you give God's word, and you gain God's commendation. Number five, good leaders give service. You're not called to be great among us. You're called to give service among us so that you can gain greatness. Matthew 20, Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you would be your servant. Your charge is to lay your life down on earth and to look low so that it can be taken up by Christ and made high. Number six, good leaders give hard work and truth, hard work and truth, and gain God's approval and confidence. 2 Timothy 2, present yourself to God as one approved by God. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, but confident by rightly handling the word of truth. Number seven, good leaders give ministry equipping. Give yourself to ministry equipping the saints for ministry, and gain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Goodness gracious. That's a gain. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All of that, I think, is summed up well in Luke 12:48. In short, number eight, good leaders give much and gain much. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Mike, pastoral ministry is a spiritual amplifier. Every part of your life will be louder. Both the good and the bad, the rewards and the consequences. And to this we commission you. But we do so, and you ought to receive it in the full knowledge that it is God who will love you sufficiently to love others. It is God who has revealed to you truth sufficient for life and godliness. It is God who will supply you with strength sufficient for exactly the number of seconds of pastoral ministry he has ordained you for. It is God who will give you sufficient disgust for sin. It is God who will cause your eyes to turn to the cross when you do sin and point others there when they stumble. It is God who is working right now all things for your good, and it is God who is able to keep you from falling. And all of this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.